The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
You know, I heard of an interesting experiment that happened in New York City a number of years ago. Amidst all the hustle and bustle, there were two women, Laura Barnett and Sandra Spannon. They were dressed in white and they asked people to unburden their souls. Mrs. Barnett would silently flag the attention of someone passing by and she'd point them to words which had been written on the glass. Air your dirty laundry, 100% confidential, anonymous, free. She'd extend a clipboard with a blank sheet of paper and an envelope stamped with the word secret to any takers. Hundreds took the clipboard. There were executives and street people, couriers, secretaries, shoppers, joggers, and they'd pause to write down their deepest sins and secrets. They'd seal it in the envelope, they'd hand it back to Laura Barnett, and meanwhile Mrs. Spannon was just quietly paint the portraits of those who would stop to divulge their inner secrets. Once the person was well out of sight and an appropriate amount of time had passed, the envelope was opened and the message taped to the glass for everyone to be able to see. And the portraits were also posted as well. And those who came by would read the confessions of strangers before adding their own. Some of them were quite silly and some of them were pretty serious. Some examples. One of them said, "The hermit crab was still alive when I threw it down the garbage chute." Another one said, "I want to see SUVs explode. Those people are so selfish." As the day progressed, the once empty glass of the storefront was just papered like a wall of guilt. Another more serious one said, "I'm dating a married man and getting financial compensation in exchange for the guilt. I'm 25 and he's a millionaire." You know, this little experiment probably revealed a lot of things, but one of the things I think that it showed was, you know, across all races and ages, across all income levels and social standings, was that everyone had sins to confess. And a lot of people had things that they would keep hidden, wouldn't want to reveal to anyone unless it was completely anonymous. You know, there's something in us as humans that hates to confess when we've made a mistake, that hates to confess our sins. There's something in us as humans that hates to own up, and yet at the same time, there's something in us that knows how liberating it can be to confess, even if it's to a total stranger. Well, last week we looked at King David's big mistake. I should say big mistakes, his big sins. We've been unpacking the life of King David, and we know that there's just so much about this mighty man of God that we can learn from. There was so much good about King David. We read that he was a man after God's own heart. We know he was an amazing leader. He was a mighty warrior. He was a great musician. But as we started to unpack and we saw last week, we also saw that he was human and he had some major weaknesses in his life as well. He also committed some major sins. Last week, James introduced us to the story of David and Bathsheba. And we read that story, which we find in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we see that David did some pretty wicked stuff. You know, he decided that instead of going to war, he would stay back while his men were out fighting for nation, fighting for king and country, willing to put their lives on the line. David stayed back, and meanwhile, while he was sort of getting up to sort of no good, it seeming like he was being quite idle, he wanders on the top of the palace and he looks out and he sees Bathsheba, and she's naked and she's bathing, and David likes what he looks at. And he looks, and he keeps looking, and he doesn't look away. And he starts to allow the fantasy to actually become an action. And he sends for Bathsheba. He sleeps with her. He commits adultery. And you know, that's some pretty bad stuff, but he doesn't stop there. It just gets worse. That could have been the end of it. But I don't know about you, but have you ever, you know, as the saying goes, you've dug yourself a hole. And instead of just climbing out of that hole, you think the best way to get out of that hole is actually just to keep digging deeper. Well, that's what David thinks. and he decides to keep digging deeper. He finds out that Bathsheba is pregnant, and so he decides to murder Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. I mean, this is pretty evil stuff. This is horrendous. When you look at, put yourself just reading this story for the first time, you've looked at this amazing man of God, and you just think, how is this happening? He's falling big time. You know, there's something in us as humans that wants to do anything we can to cover up our sins, to cover up our mistakes, to want to make it go away. We'll want to do anything we can except the one thing that we're meant to do, the one thing we should do. But you know, it's in that moment of choice of how we actually respond to our sin. It's how we actually respond when we've blown it big time that so often determines whether we're going to walk down a path of life or a path that leads to ultimate death, ultimate destruction. Because here's the thing, here's the big idea that I really see the Lord highlighting through this story that we're going to be unpacking tonight. And that is the fact that even great and mighty men, even a man after God's own heart, can fall. And the truth is that everybody makes mistakes, that everybody sins. Everybody blows it one way or another, but you know what? It's how you actually respond to your sin that determines whether you go down the path of life or the path of death. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we've got the story of David sinning and then continuing to blow it by the way that he responds to his sin. He's idle, then he commits adultery, and then he seeks to cover it up and digs himself that hole even deeper by killing Uriah. He decides to take that path that leads to destruction and death. In his story, we see that it's physical, it's literal death, death of Uriah, and as we continue to keep reading, death of his innocent son that's going to be born. We see in chapter 11 that really it's all about what not to do. But you see, in chapter 12, 2 Samuel 12, David learns his lesson. David gets it right. He learns from his mistake, and he actually responds in a way that God loves. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, it's almost a year after David has slept with Bathsheba. There's been about a year that's passed from chapter 11 to chapter 12. How do we know this? Well, I had to consult some good biblical scholars and commentaries. But they say back in the Old Testament time, back in ancient Israel, it actually takes about 9 months from conception to birth. Some things have changed. So anyway, almost a year later, just checking if you're listening there, almost a year later, God sends a prophet named Nathan to confront David about his sin. And so this is what we read in 2 Samuel 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to him, he said, So Nathan comes and he tells a story, which really is about David. He's setting him up. This is what he says. He says, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Okay, so the story is a little bit strange. We've got this poor man who's got a lamb that he really loves. He treats it like a pet. That would have probably been especially strange back then. Maybe today in our society we'd be like, oh, that's all right. He's just treating it like any pet. I mean, you think about how some of us treat our animals today. I admit I've got a little beagle that I like to pick up and just hold him and rock him and just sing to him and just treat him like a daughter. Not really, I don't go that far. But I do love that beagle. We can be a bit strange with our pets. So anyway, you get the point. This guy, he's got a pet lamb and he loves this thing. The story continues. Now a traveller came to the rich man. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who would come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Now David burned with anger against the man, and he said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, The man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. So Nathan has David right where he wants him. He's just told him this story knowing that this is about David. And David's responded right the perfect way. You know, that man is guilty. He deserves death. And in verse 7, Nathan responds and he says to him, David, you are that man. You are that man. And by your own admission, David, from what you've done, this whole thing with Bathsheba, how you killed Uriah, David, you, by your own admission, you deserve death. This is what he says. We continue the story. Nathan responds, well, God's responding through Nathan. He's saying, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. You know, as we read this, I think we're reminded that there are real consequences for our sin. You know, sometimes there's no getting around the fact that there are consequences for sin. Sin leads to destruction. It leads to death. And you know what? Even if sometimes we get forgiven, sometimes the consequences still need to play out. But you know, I love the way that David responds to this confrontation. You know, I think a lesser king might have responded in a pretty bad way. A lesser man might have decided to start attacking Nathan and even send him off to the gallows or something. A lesser man might have become all defensive or try and, you know, justify what he's done. You know, I think of one bad habit I've got is when I get home, like, I like to take off my shoes and I leave my dirty socks in the lounge room. And I try not to do it, but I'm in a bad habit. And, you know, Annette will come to me and she'll say, Nat, you've done it again. You're leaving your dirty socks here. And you know what? I've got to learn not to do this. But my first reaction is I look around and I try and find something that Annette has left around. Because if I can point out that she's left her jumper, somehow, you know, I'm justifying what I've done. It's okay. But, you know, I love how David responds. He doesn't do any of that. It's just so simple. He says this, I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. He confesses. He owns up to it. He finally gets it. Stop trying to cover it up. Stop trying to deny it. Own up to it. He does this. And look at the Lord's amazing response. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. Here we see this strange mix of grace and forgiveness and mercy, and yet at the same time, consequences for action needing to take place. But you see, I think it's in this little snippet that we get a bit of a response, we get a glimpse from David's response as to why David was, the Bible referred to, a man after God's own heart, and yet King Saul wasn't. King Saul missed it. You know, David and Saul both sinned. They both sinned pretty badly. But, you know, as I read the story of Saul and David, it's not like Saul's sin was any worse than David. Actually, as I read chapter 11, I think, like, David probably messed up even bigger than Saul. It was, you know, worse in some regards. But you know, what we see when we follow Saul's life, that when Saul was confronted, he seems to have this pattern of always rationalizing his disobedience and seeming to try and justifying it or passing the blame to others. But David, although yes, he stuffs it in chapter 11, he gets to a point where he confesses his sin and he throws himself on the mercy of God. Psalm 51 is a great example. We only get a snippet of David's response here, and we don't have time to go through Psalm 51, but as you look at Psalm 51, you see that David had genuine sorrow, genuine sorrow for what he had done, and it's a beautiful, I encourage you to go home and read Psalm 51 as a beautiful example of what it is to have a genuine confession and then turning away from what you've done. Now, as I said at the start, as human beings, there's something in us that pulls us to respond to our sin in different ways. And it's in that moment of choice of how we actually respond to our mistakes and our sin, how we respond when we've blown it big, that often determines whether we're going to walk down that pathway of destruction and death or actually take that path that leads to life and restoration. Here are the common ways that we can get tempted to respond when we're confronted by sin. I like how J.D. Greer actually breaks it up into four different ways, which I've sort of paraphrased a bit. When we get confronted with our sin, now, just quickly, how do we get confronted with our sin? I think there's two main ways as Christians we get confronted by sin. One is a human being will come up and let us know, you know, what you've done was not very good. What are you going to do about it? And we're given that opportunity to respond to our mistake. And the second way, I think, is probably the most common way that as believers we get confronted is actually through the Holy Spirit's voice. He stops us and he convicts us for our sin. He doesn't just make us feel guilty in general. He's always specific about something that we've done. And he says, that thing that you did, Matt, you know, the way that you responded there, that wasn't good. You need to deal with that. And so when we get confronted, how are we going to respond? Well, there's different ways that we can be tempted to respond to our sin. Firstly, just like David, the first response is we cover it up. In chapter 11, that's what he tries to do. We cover it up. Maybe we might quickly try and, you know, deny it or hide what we've done. No one can ever find out. We get tempted to cover it up. The second way is we can be tempted to try and justify what we've done. We might rationalize it. We justify it to ourselves. We justify it to God and to others. You know, yeah, I know I did that thing, but it's not really that big a deal, is it? I mean, look at our culture. Everyone's doing it. So what's the big deal? If everyone's doing it, like, that's fine. Maybe 50 years ago we wouldn't have, but everyone's doing it now, so it's fine if I do it as well. We might say, you know, I just can't help it. My desires are too strong. We might even say, I was just born like this. So it can't be wrong. We begin to justify and rationalize it away. I like what Tim Keller says. He says, sin never feels like sin in the midst of it. David didn't feel like a sinner. He felt like a lover. In the midst of it, it's very easy to try and rationalize and justify our actions. And so we need to watch if we're trying to respond like that. And the third response, which we can get tempted to do, is to shift the blame. To shift the blame onto someone else. You know, we might be like, yeah, I know that I responded like that. I know I said those, I blew up and I reacted in anger and I said those terrible things, but it's their fault. they provoked me to do it. And so we try and blame them. You know, I know that I might have lusted after her, but it's because of what she was wearing. Maybe that was David's thought. You know, it wasn't me, it was Bathsheba. She was the one wearing nothing. I just can't help myself. You know, we see this response right in the Garden of Eden. Right from the start, right, we see this, just something in us as humans that we even see with Adam and Eve. You know, God tells Adam not to eat from, you know, the tree, the forbidden fruit. And God then appears and, you know, they're hiding. They realize they're naked. They're ashamed. They're hiding. And God turns up and he says, you know, what's going on? Why are you hiding from me? Adam, why did you eat the forbidden fruit? You know, in that moment, in that conversation, there's only Adam, God and Eve. And Adam manages to blame the two other people other than himself. He says, yeah, but it was Eve, the woman you gave me. Shift the blame. And then God turns it on Eve. Well, what happened, Eve? And she's like, yeah, or it was the serpent you put here. Anyone but me. That's this human's response. We see it in the Garden of Eden, and it seems like humans have been trying to do it ever since. We shift the blame. So the final and, you know, really the only godly way to respond when we've sinned is to confess and to repent. This is what we see David do in Psalm 51 and in 2 Samuel 12. I love what Proverbs 28:13 says. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. We own our sin. We admit it. We say for what it was. We confess it to God and to someone else. We turn away from that action and we begin to stop doing it. We seek ways to make changes in our life so that we don't continue that same action. Otherwise, sorry doesn't really mean sorry. That's something we're teaching Simeon at the moment, my little three-year-old boy. You know, he'll do something wrong and we tell him, no, you can't do that. You know, he'll like kick Charlie or draw on the wall or something. And then he comes to us and I'm like, Simeon, can't do that. That's wrong. And he pats me for some, I don't know why he pats me, but he pats me and he's like, sorry, daddy. And then he turns around and he goes back to doing the exact same thing. And I'm trying to explain to him, Simi, sorry doesn't mean sorry if you just keep doing it. And we need to remember that as well. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience, it leads us away from sin and it results in salvation. It results in the path that leads to life. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But you see, worldly sorrow, which actually lacks repentance, that results in spiritual death. That leads you down a path, way of destruction and death. And so, church, from this story that we've been unpacking over the last couple of weeks, I just want to encourage you to take note this week of how you respond to your mistakes, of how you respond to your sins. You know, whether someone confronts you or the Spirit pricks your conscience and he convicts you about it, take note. Do you just try and cover it up? Do you deny it? Do you hide it? Do you start to justify what you've done and rationalize it away? Do you begin to blame someone else? Or do you stop? Do you confess what you've done and then repent? Turn away from it. Make changes in your life so that you don't continue down that path. Because you see, only the last way leads to a path of life. But the other way is actually set up, just like King Saul, they set up a pattern in your life that will only ever make you want to dig that hole deeper and deeper and go down that path of destruction. You see, everybody sins, but it's how you respond to your sin that determines whether you go down that path of life or the path of death. I just want to leave you with one more thought as we close. Something that I love about the Old Testament is just the many allusions and signs that always point to the good news of Jesus Christ and everything that he would accomplish. You know, there's a saying that says there's a thin red line that seems to weave its way right from Genesis to Revelation. And when we look through the Old Testament and the stories and everything that's contained, we see that thin red line that points to the life of Jesus Christ, to the cross, and to his resurrection, to everything that Jesus fulfills. You know, in this story, Nathan tells David that he won't die, but his descendant will. His innocent son died in David's place. Do you see the picture that we're given here? David lives because one of his innocent descendants would die in his place. As I said, there's always a consequence for sin. And, you know, I think the ultimate consequence for David's sin, the ultimate consequence for my sin and your sin, is that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, completely innocent, would go to the cross and die in our place and pay the penalty for our sin. Church, that's the good news that we celebrate through Jesus. God shows us his mercy because his justice is met on the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we just marvel at the way that the story of redemption does indeed find its way right through the Bible and it points us to Jesus Christ. And so God, we just pray for each one of us tonight that we won't walk in a life of sin. You know, just as 1 John chapter 2 writes, you know, I write to you that so you, that you won't sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we don't want to take sinful actions and go down the wrong path. But we just pray, Lord, for each one of us that when we do blow it, when we do make mistakes, when we do sin, that we respond to that in a way that's godly, in a way that you love, in a way that leads us to redemption, and it leads us to that path of life. Lord, continue just to train us and equip us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.